What I mentioned at the beginning of this Mass, we are celebrating today the solemnity of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And even though it's already a day after the actual feast, it's actually a great blessing that we can celebrate it, since normally it is a holy day of obligation. But because of the pandemic, we also have a dispensation from that. But at the same time, just to give you a little bit of info on how this works, when a solemnity falls on a Saturday, just like this year with the Assumption of Mary, the solemnity and the importance of Sunday is at the same rank. So you can actually have the option to extend the solemnity to Sunday to give a wider participation in the mystery of what we celebrate to the faithful. So that is why it's a liturgical option. So when we were talking about this, like, shall we do the 20th Sunday of Ordinary Time, or shall we do the solemnity of the Assumption of Mary? And I said, let's just do the solemnity. You know, it doesn't always happen this time, you know, every so often, a number of years, that we can do this. But what is the significance, or what is the solemnity of the Assumption of Mary, and what it is not, according to the teachings of the Church? The definition of the solemnity of the Assumption is that Mary, in virtue of being conceived without sin, was assumed into heaven, body and soul. Those were the exact words in the official document that defined this dogma. It's a very short document if you read it. It's actually the newest, relatively new, in the age of the Church. It is the newest Marian dogma, having been defined by the Church on November 1st, 1950, by Pope Pius XII. But even though it's a pretty recent dogma of the Church, the reality of the Assumption has always been celebrated in the liturgy of the Church. And if you look at the liturgical history of the Church, the first time that this feast or the solemnity was recorded is in the 4th century. So very early on, even though it wasn't proclaimed dogmatically universally until 1950, the early Christians, the early Catholics have already celebrated this way back to the 4th century in the nascent age of the Church. But what it does not define is whether Mary died or not. Okay, a lot of people think that so was she taken up to heaven when she was alive, or was she was taken into heaven right after she died? The Church is silent on that. So if we ask, you know, what does the Church really teach us about this, the Church is silent on this. In fact, the other term that is used to describe what happened with the Assumption of Mary is the word dormition. The Eastern Church uses this word, the solemnity of the dormition of Mary. Dormir in Spanish is to sleep, meaning that Mary just fell asleep and then was taken up into heaven, body and soul. Was she alive or was she dead? We don't know. But the most important thing is that she was assumed into heaven, body and soul. And what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? The collect, or the opening prayer that we heard this morning, which I sang, and if you did not understand my singing, I will going to repeat it to you, because it really defines what this feast is all about for us. Almighty ever-living God, who assumed the Immaculate Virgin Mary, the mother of your Son, body and soul into heavenly glory, grant, we pray, that always attentive to the things that are above, we may merit to be sharers of her glory. And this is really what this solemnity means for us, that what Mary received as her final inheritance is the same inheritance that is given or promised to us by God. Mary might have gone back to the Father's embrace in a different way, let's say a special flight. But the same destination is also being promised to each and every one of us. Nothing less, nothing more than what Mary received. And in the preface in today's Mass, which you're going to be hearing in a few minutes as we continue with the Mass, it also defines what this feast is all about. It's a wonderful definition that the Church gives us in the celebration of this solemnity. Listen to these words. For today, the Virgin Mother of God was assumed into heaven as the beginning and image of your Church coming to perfection, and a sign of sure hope and comfort to your pilgrim people. Meaning what Mary has accomplished already for herself, what she has received already, is really the prefiguration of what is supposed to happen to each and every one of us at the end of our own journey. Rightly, you would not allow her to see the corruption of the tomb, since from her own body she marvelously brought forth your incarnate Son, the author of life. It really makes sense, because if she was singularly chosen to be the Mother of God, to be the living tabernacle of God, literally, you know, because she carried Jesus in her womb for 9 months, it's not an impossibility for her to be given this singular privilege of having been assumed into heaven, body and soul. So if you look at what this feast is all about, though in as much as it honors the Blessed Mother, it also honors us, because by extension, what was given and promised to Mary is given and promised to every disciple, to every believer. It's interesting too, as I was reflecting on this, as I was checking in people, and there were no one yet, when I was rereading the gospel. As we celebrate her final, you know, her final journey in this world, meaning her assumption, the gospel brings us back to the very start of her journey. We heard today the story of the visitation of Mary to Elizabeth, which happened immediately after the Annunciation, that great news that she would be the Mother of God. You know, I always, growing up in a Catholic family, in a more, you know, traditional Catholic family, but I always have like an image of the Blessed Mother as so serene, so quiet, so demure. You know, that's the image that I have, which is true in many, many ways. But I think it's a very incomplete picture or image of Mary. If you look at the scriptures, Mary is always on the move. She couldn't keep still. She was always on the move. She was always traveling. Right after the Annunciation, she did not have time to even like reflect on what just happened. We were told in the gospel today that she traveled in haste to visit Elizabeth right after she received that life-changing news. The scholars were saying that from the house of Mary, which I was able to visit last year, and going to the house of Zechariah, which we visited also, if during that time, it's almost like 80 to 100 miles. So it was not like going to where? Like downtown. It was practically like a three-day journey. Mary was always in the move. She was the first missionary disciple. And she was not doing it alone. She was carrying Jesus. At the very, very beginning, she was already out there bringing the gospel, bringing Jesus to the world. She was always traveling. Even before the birth of Jesus, she had to travel with Joseph to where? To Bethlehem. From Nazareth to Bethlehem. And then after they get settled a little bit, they have to travel again to Egypt. Because they need to flee. Mary was always constantly on the move, bringing Jesus to the pagan world, to the world. And this is, I think, what Mary is trying to tell us as well as we celebrate her Assumption. Our mandate in virtue of our own baptism to be missionary disciples. And we don't have to go to another country. We don't have to go to the foreign missions. The first place that we can proclaim, that we can bring the gospel, is right there in our most intimate relationships, in our family, in our work places. One thing too that called my attention was that after Mary received this life-changing news, you know, if that were me, I would probably think like, okay, do I need bodyguards now? Do I need to have the best doctor now? Do I need to have servants now? No, the first thing that she thought was to go and visit her cousin Elizabeth, whom she knew needed help. The first thing that came to her mind is to serve. When we are really filled with the Holy Spirit, service comes naturally. Being filled of the Holy Spirit, the consequence of that is always service. It's always service. Another thing that we can ponder too in the story today is to recognize the presence of Christ. As soon as Mary arrived in the house of Elizabeth, we were told in the words of Elizabeth, "As I heard your greetings, the infant in my womb leap for joy." When you are really in the presence of God, joy is a big sign of it. Catholics should be joyful people, not grumpy. You know, it always makes me sad when I know we're in a pandemic, but still, it should not rob us with the joy that we have. You know, we should be joyful people. And joy, I've mentioned to you before, is different from being happy. Happiness is a little shallow than joy. You know, if you're sick, of course you can't be happy. But even if you're sick, you can still be joyful. Having that peace, having that hope, having that serenity, and having the trust and confidence in the providential love of God, so I still always look forward to what is next. One thing, too, that we can learn from our Blessed Mother, aside from her determination, her courage, her pilgrim attitude is her availability. You know, Mary was not the most schooled in the Jewish tradition, not necessarily the most prepared, but she was available. She said yes. Many times we depend on, we ask ourselves, can I do it? Do I have the ability or the capacity to do it? But in the end, it's not really our work, but the work of God. The most important thing is our availability, not our ability. Ability helps too. But the first thing is availability. Am I available to be utilized by the grace of God, doing my best, and whatever is lacking in there, God will fill it with His grace. May we ask the grace, as we look up to her as our model, to be joyful, to be selfless, to be obedient, to be a good listener, just like her. That's why she was able to say yes. But most importantly also, to be available so that God can work His kingdom in us.